It's good that we can't hug each other. The elders have wisely guarded us, and that's good. But when you miss, when you can't do something, you miss it. And that's it's good to do that because it's a joy to see you, and I would like to hug all of you. But it's important for us to, you know, to grasp that understanding. I do bring you greetings from Don and Caroline. We've been in contact with them and visited them. They sent their love to you. They appreciate your prayers for them. We have been with them, and we have tried to bear their burdens, and they specifically said, please send their love to you. And so we do that with joy. They are doing well. They're actually in their mountain house up in Traveler's Rest, and we'll be there for a few days. They have some appointments, some doctor's appointments in Charlotte. They were in Charlotte, I guess you know that, for a few days, and that has been okay, if I can use that word without it meaning too much to you. But they are doing well. They have many, many things on their mind, on their heart. They have wanting to go. We told them to stay home from church today. So we've been trying to give them some help and some guidance and offer ourselves to them, but their faith is strong. Just one note, just to let you know that they're spiritually exercised and concerned. They know somebody who does prison ministries and sent him to go and offer forgiveness to the gentleman that did this. But that their first words to us when we met them was that they wanted the Lord to be glorified. And so that is encouraging, seriously encouraging. And we appreciate the opportunity of fellowship with you again. And we appreciate that God is continuing to use our daily devotional. It's been, since we were here, it's been translated into Bengali, which takes care of Bangladesh and North India. And so we're grateful for that. They're waiting for another language to do the same thing. And so the Lord has been bestowing his blessing on that ministry that God has given us as well. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. One of the interesting aspects of our celebration of the Lord's Supper is that in some respects it grows out of the Passover. And the Passover was a designation by God to bring Israel to remember, at least on an annual basis, the amazing salvation that he provided for them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt and on their way to the land of Canaan. But I thought we this morning might look at the foods that God prepared for Israel. We're concerned about food at least three times a day, if not more often than that. And we are careful, and we're interested in it being attractive, and we're interested in it being nutritious and all the other things that that are for our good. And since you have canceled your meal between the meetings, we need to talk about the food that the Lord provided for his people, because it's very significant. There were three specific foods that God provided for Israel. One was an annual meal, which would be the Passover feast. It wasn't a repetition of the Passover, but it was a Passover feast, and that was to be practiced once a year. And then during the time in the wilderness, it was once a day, and the manna was provided with the exception of one day. There was a food for Israel for 40 years, once a day. And then when they came into the land of Canaan, there was a food that was provided all the time. And the significance is important. So let's read from Exodus chapter 12, and you know the context of the Passover. And in verse 8, take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It's instructive for us that in this context, it's singular. It's it, 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 it. Not them, but it. And it's seen as one sacrifice, so that though it was happening in every home where they believed what God had told them, it still was seen as one sacrifice, which Bill reminded us, one sacrifice for sins forever. And so way back in Exodus, before we even understood what was happening in the Passover, it was seen as a one sacrifice as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. And so it says, and they shall eat the flesh of them in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, his legs, and with the purtenance therein, the innards. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And then verse 25. And it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for this amazing deliverance of the whole nation of Israel among those that believed. And we think what a glorious distinction it was for those who believed and killed that young lamb, caught the blood, put it upon the doorpost and the lintel, closed the door and went in to feast upon that lamb that died as a substitute for the eldest in that family. We thank you that this is a beautiful picture and a beautiful type for us of what we have just done in celebrating the Lord's Supper, with these two simple emblems separated so amazingly and yet found in the Lord Jesus Christ together, the body and blood of the Lord. How accurate is the fact that he poured out his life's blood and bore our sin in his own body on the tree. We thank you again this morning that we can feast on him as the church does week by week or month by month. We thank you for us. It is a fellowship supper as we gather to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We offer you our thanks and bless your name for being among us this morning as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The three foods are significant in many ways. The first gets us started. You can't be on the journey of life, the journey with the Lord, if you haven't partaken of the Lamb. It is substitutional. and the Feast of the Lamb. And it's instructive that this early in the life of God's people, they were to feast on the Lamb. And then we will have the Lamb's, the Supper of the Lamb in the end. And so it's, I know here in the South, they don't eat much lamb. You can't go to the restaurant, go to the grocery store and get a lamb. You almost have to get a special thing, but it's a sacrifice. Why was it? Why that food? Because they were in bondage. And God in his wisdom chose this feast where that feast was substitutional for the eldest in the family, the firstborn. And how rejoicing it must have been when the cry of the Egyptians was so loud, the celebration. And so it is with us. This is to be a celebration, not a funeral, but a festival, as it must have been in those families, to have been inside with the door closed. How much faith, but for some maybe how much fear. And the same thing is true where there are people who have trusted Christ, but they're not sure they have security. And there is fear. Have we confessed our sins? Have we lived the way we ought to live? But for those who have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what celebration of our salvation? What celebration of our Savior? What celebration of what he has done on our behalf? And so there is food to get us started. And there is also food to sustain us. And the third food is a food that satisfies us. And so as we look at this, we realize that the feast here for Israel was two things. It was a family gathering, as he explains in verses 25 to 28. And when that was an opportunity for the family to spend that time together, and a lamb would be killed, and the bitter herbs would be there to remind them of their family who was delivered, and how painful it was to live in Egypt and to be slaves and be in bondage. And certainly that should be ours as well. And it has developed to a large degree. If you've been in a Jewish Passover celebration, there are times when converted Jews have come to some of our assemblies and they have explained the Passover with the bread and the carrot and the egg and all the other things and Elijah's cup and so forth. It's an interesting thing to have some Messianic Jews, as they're called, explain to us in the picture of the Passover where it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen. And of course, until we've been in the New Testament, you can't look back and see that. But it's a beautiful picture. It was voluntary. And the voluntariness of it is for us. Nobody forces us to come to the Lord's Supper, but it's voluntary. And we do it, I'm sure there are those that do it out of obedience because it's a command. But we do it out of love for him, out of contemplation of the greatness of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, as we have contemplated this morning. And it was also temporary. It was a once-for-all event for Israel, but it was repeated once a year. And so that feast was there, and the Passover reminds us. This is one of 10 times in which the Passover is noted in the Scriptures. And though it was to have been an annual event, we realize as the history unfolds for us in the Scripture, it was years and years and years before it was celebrated. When Hezekiah finally did it again, it was the first that was done in a very, very long time. And so it was to be done in all their generations. And so the lamb is a picture of the provision that God made once for all. One sacrifice for sin. And this is a memorial, not a continuation. Our Catholic brothers and sisters see it as a continuing sacrifice, that the actual transformation of the bread and the cup are into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go into the Catholic Church building, you'll find that it wouldn't be a wooden table, it'll be a stone table. Why is that? Because it's recognized as a further sacrifice, but it need not be for us. For Israel, it was a memorial, it was a consideration. And then if you turn over to chapter 16, and we see the second food, and that food, as you know, the whole of the chapter has to do with the manna. And the Lord Jesus, or God the Father, the Lord, and provided a second food. It wasn't a food to start the journey. It was a food that was to sustain them on the journey from Egypt to Canaan, which should have taken them 11 days, but instead took them 38 or 40 years. And it's instructive for us that as we read these verses at the beginning of this chapter, we are reminded of many aspects of truth that are seen in God's provision. In chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 4, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At even, when you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against him. And what are ye that murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are ye? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." The second food, even though the quail is here, the question is whether or not that was every evening, but the manna was every morning. And the manna, in its wonderful, wonderful provision, is symbolic of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And it's important to see that it was a daily provision, every morning with the exception of one. And the Lord's provision of this angel's food, it's called. I'm not sure whether that's literal or whether that's symbolic. I didn't know that the angels needed to eat, and how does a spirit eat, and so forth. But it came from above, and the Lord Jesus came from above. He was the one who came from heaven itself. And he says to us, you in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord. To think that the manna is a demonstration of the glory of the Lord, it is, of course, symbolic. It's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it was pure food, unadulterated. And the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. And so we see that it was white. It's a symbol of his holiness and his purity. It was round as a symbol of his eternity. It was sweet as a reminder of his character, the sweetness of his character. It was temporary. It only lasted maybe for a few hours, or even perhaps less than that, because it evaporated. It was low and on the ground, so every person on earth could enjoy it and appreciate it, could pick it up. It could be eaten during that day, but it was the glory of the Lord. It was transitory. It was temporary, and as God provided for them. But it was missing one ingredient. And turn in Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, we have the third food God provided for his people. And in Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, it just seems like a side statement. "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, that would be the first month, even in the plains of Jericho, and they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cake, parched corn in the same day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. What's the difference? The difference, the ingredient that we find missing in manna is found in the old corn of the land. There are many ministries in the Christian community. I have a brother that I taught in the Bible college in India, and he's got a ministry about manna in the morning. And he asked me about it, and I said, well, manna is okay for wandering in the wilderness, but manna isn't what we have in the land of Canaan. And we often speak of the manna and of the cloud, but both of those things were for wandering in the wilderness. They don't satisfy. So what's the one ingredient that you find in the old corn of the land that you don't find in the manna? You couldn't take the manna and plant it and get a manna tree. So what does the old corn of the land have that the manna didn't have, and that is life? And so you see that coming into the land of Canaan, you have the picture of resurrection. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we wouldn't be here this morning. And we need to feed on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who are satisfied or with manna, with the Gospels. And I'm not discrediting them, but there are those who teach and preach the Word of God who say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is really all we need. But you can go through the whole Sermon on the Mount and not know how to be saved. And there's no resurrection in that book, in those five chapters. And so we're reminded again that the manna presents for us life. It's feasting on Christ, who is our life. And the manna had no life. It was temporary. It was to sustain us, to sustain Israel, but it wasn't to satisfy. And the old corn of the land was three meals a day. We have, out of the wisdom of the elders, we have something that doesn't have leaven in it, and I don't know what it's made out of, tofu or something. But they've got, and that's great. I'm not complaining. I'm simply saying that when we have the loaf of bread, we have the symbol of life. We have the symbol of death. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave that wonderful and marvelous multiplication of the five loaves and two fish, that was barley bread. And that is also the symbol of life, of death and life. And so the third food that was given to the children of Israel was given to them for all. There was an abundance that was greater than anything else. The lamb was to start the journey from Egypt to Canaan. The manna was to sustain them in the journey. But when they got into the land of Canaan, which is really not symbolic of heaven, symbolic of heavenly, but not heaven, there is an adequate presentation, the old corn of the land. And it's amazing how important that principle is, that we feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, the bread of life. And so if you're happy with manna, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings of our salvation, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ risen from the grave. And he has reminded us of it over and over and over again. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his death in the Gospels, he also spoke of his resurrection. He said he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so the old corn of the land, the old seed, the old wheat, they've done something like that in Egypt. They've gone into some of the tombs, and some of the tombs have a room in the pyramid, and they're filled with wheat, and they've taken some of that wheat, and they've planted it. 4,000 years old. Must be amazing to be a little grain of wheat. And after 4,000 years of lying there, never becoming what God intended for you to become, and with a little moisture and a little sunshine, all of a sudden you awake. Life. The death of the Lamb gets us journey started, and we proclaim his death. We remember him, it says, but we proclaim his death. That gets us on the journey. We can't make the journey in salvation, in deliverance from bondage and slavery, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It should have taken them 11 days. But because of their disobedience and rebellion against the command to go into the land, it took them 40 years. And there's a generation that never made it. What percentage of the Lord's people enjoy the old corn of the land and the resurrection and the power of his resurrection, the provision of his resurrection, and the amazing demonstration to us that for the rest of time, the grain of wheat or corn has reproduced and has provided an abundance for all to enjoy. You will never, never run out. The three foods are important for us too. We have the opportunity on a weekly basis to contemplate the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for sins forever. Absolutely adequate, represented in that lamb that died, the blood put on the doorpost and on the lintel, and then go in and feast on the lamb. Don't leave anything off, lever. I sometimes think we ought to eat the whole loaf on Sunday morning so nothing is left over. We take a little bit. Maybe we ought to take more. I feel like I ought to take a whole lot, because I too acknowledge my sin. It gets us started. What a wonderful feast. And they were to do it time after time after time, annually, because of their bondage. They were to do the manna once a day because of their murmuring. It was to remind them of God's provision in the midst of murmuring. It was God's answer to their murmuring, and it sustained them. But when they came into the land of Canaan, which is a description of all that God has blessed us with, the manna ceased. The life of Christ is important. The Gospels are there. I thrill as I read them. But if that's all we do, we have missed the glory of the application of his resurrection to us. Day by day, moment by moment, every day, three times a day, as often as you like. Father, we offer you our thanks again for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you that you were so concerned for the good of the people, that they should never forget the amazing deliverance of them and their forefathers from that land of Egypt, from the bondage and slavery that was so painful, so sorrowful, as they lived in slavery. We thank you that you have provided for their sustenance on the journey. Out in the wilderness, the dew came down, and as the dew became the bed upon which the manna who was laid, they could go out as much as they like and use it for the day, and you would provide again. But oh, the glory of the old corn of the land. What a blessing. What a thrill to know that that has endured to this day, and that season after season, the plant would be planted and grow up and produce another harvest that could be planted again and again for thousands of years. And we believe that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the value of it has endured to us, and that every day of our life, as believers in Jesus Christ, we contemplate the good of his resurrection, the power that is provided, his presence to come and live in us. All the resources necessary are found in that little seed. And we thank you that he could say, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Father, we are the acceptors. We are the appropriators. We are the employers in our hearts and in our lives, moment by moment, that the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has been made available to us, that we might live as he lived, that we might love as he loved, that we might serve as he served. We thank you for the lamb. We thank you for the manna. We thank you for the seed. We bless your name, that it is adequate for every generation. We give you our thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.